You know, with the problems that's taking place down in Argentina, or the eras of Argentina, then it makes us to know that sad times are nearby. There's a lot of revelational things I see in what's happening in Argentina. Having been down in Argentina not too long ago, preaching down in the area, ministering as to what we could through the area, I found some real hostile people. And I told my wife that God would visit them for their wrongs. Now they're in war. But the thing is, America agreeing that they would support the cause of Britain, it puts us in a real precarious place. Argentina and Britain being in war, that's one thing. We'd spoken of it having to do with the four winds that the Bible speaks of. And at this moment of crisis, that something very outstanding would take place. Them tying up as two nations, that's one thing. But when America agreed to support the cause of Britain, that's another thing altogether. You say, well, what do you feel about that? I feel this one thing. In that America says we will support you with military power, that means America is in war. See, the very minute that we got involved to the extent that we said we will supply or we will support or we will be part of it, that meant that America was in war. Now then, other nations are not going to like that. And they're going to rise up and already understand there's some conference with Russia. Now, if Russia gets involved in it, even though right at the moment it's kind of a distant thing, and not too much is going on, yet if Russia gets involved in it and they support the other cause, then that means Russia is in war. And if Russia is in war and the United States is in war, then that means that we're having the third world war that will bring the end of the world. That's what it means. So everything is shaping up. Right at the moment, everything is shaping up to bring the end of the world. Fulfillment of the days of the Gentiles is at hand. Revelation 8 of the opening of the last seal is right at hand. Lining up of the planets in the galaxies to cause a great problem in the heavens. It denotes that the time of the thunders are nearby. John heard a voice speak to him out of Revelation 10. And with this, there came forth the utterance of seven thunders. Just having published the little book called The Seven Thunders, I marveled at the precision of God in that God would have that book come out at this moment when we didn't plan it that way. And for these things to take place the way they're taking place, it has been precisely according to our predictions and what we said would happen. And it is so much in accordance with what we understood that it literally makes one tremble when you stop to consider it. I'd like to talk to you just a little bit. I want to read the book of Jude, the first chapter. As a matter of fact, all that's in Jude. It's a very small book. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old, ordained this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, in the 10th chapter of Revelation, I want to remind you again, beginning at the first verse, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered the voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I want to remind you again that in the seventh verse, it said, but in the days of the voice, Revelation 10 and 7, it says, when he sounds, the mystery shall be finished. In 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Immediately following in Revelation 12, the travail of the woman with her feet on the moon, the child is born, the red dragon is immediately cast out. And here the man-child begins to rule with the rod of iron. The woman flees into the wilderness for there 1,203 days to abide. And there was war in heaven. The Bible said that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The Bible goes on to say, when the dragon saw that he was cast out, he persecuted the woman. When he found out, or he went to persecute her, but when he found out he couldn't, then he went to make war with the remnant of her seed and with them that keep the commandments of God, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Following in the 13th chapter, immediately John is on the sand of the sea. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. He says here that the one thing that this beast did was blaspheme the name of the tabernacle. It is obvious that Revelation 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 are all running in harmony in the sense of the opening of the seventh seal, and that it also relates back to what I read about Enoch. In that Enoch was translated by faith. God is showing a catching away. He is showing a translation. And he is telling us that some great, outstanding thing is taking place in the Spirit. That is, in these particular chapters. The six seals, God opens one right after another. Six of them are open. And then when we get down to the last seal, it isn't open until we get to Revelation 8. What is it that is taking place? Why down to the sixth seal, and then all of a sudden there seems to be some reason for a holdup And then all of a sudden the seventh seal comes. And with the seventh seal, then the real devastating blow sets in. What is it? It's because God always uses the term, the number, or the term six as a finished work. With man, he works 6 days. It is a finished thing with God. The number six means that it is finished. God finishes up things in the terms of sixes. Six is a man's number, but it is, you can't say the number belongs to man. It just means that the way that God deals with mankind, that is the finishing up of what has to do with man. For God worked in 6 days, he finished everything. And then on the seventh day, God rested from all of his labor. Therefore, God finished the thing within 6 days. But the complete product was after that the 7 days had gone by, in that it was God's week. Or that is, God had already finished his work. God had did what he was wanting to do, and then God had also taken his day of rest. Therefore, his product was complete. God had had his rest. It was a finished product. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken away from it. And you say, Brother Pike, will that hold true through the Bible? It certainly will. Look at the sixth seal. It is in the sixth seal that we see the heavens roll back like a scroll. Why is it in the sixth seal? Because the thing is winding up. The thing is finished. Everything is over. The coming of the Lord. He finishes it up. So then when the seventh seal comes, it is the opening of the seal toward the judgments that is to come about after a finished product. Does it hold true to God's week? God works 6 days. We liken that to 6,000 years. And then what happens? As far as we can tell, the millennium comes in. The last 1,000 years of God's rest. He doesn't work with man anymore. The 1,000 years comes in. Does the 1,000 years millennium come in for God to work with man? No. That's not the reason that it comes in. It comes in that God might restore all that has been taken away from man during the 6,000 years, all that has become extinct, all that has been taken away. See, the day of rest is the day of restoration. It is the day that God rests from all of his work. Everything is restored. And then after the 1,000 years millennium, what takes place? The great white throne of judgment. See, the new earth doesn't come in until after the week. The 1,000 years must come in. The millennium must come in. And then after the 1,000 years, then comes the new earth. Well, that is, once God completes something within the entirety of God's week, then what does he do? He unveils his masterpiece. It is the circumcision of the firstborn. It is the taking away of the veil. It is the unveiling of the masterpiece. After the millennium, everything has been thoroughly restored. The 7 days are finished. The 6 days of labor is over. The seventh day of rest is there. The restoration has been taken into consideration. All things have been placed back as they were. And then God all of a sudden unveils his masterpiece, because God is ready then to bring in that wonderful celestial earth, that wonderful celestial body. That's why that we're going through the church ages like we are. One church age and then another church age. And the church age is starting with Pentecost, in that the church doesn't get started until Pentecost. But the church coming at Pentecost, then from that time on we see the great church ages setting in. And the church ages begins all down through the years. As it comes down through the years, we see God What is he doing? He's restoring. You think of the seven seals. When you look at the seven seals, you can get a beautiful picture. You take four of the seals and just in your mind, place four of the seals on one side of Calvary and three of the seals on the other side of Calvary. Think of it like this, that the first four seals that was open, there was thunders that came forth. There was beasts. There was four beasts around the throne. Around the throne was four beasts. When one of these seals was open, a beast came forth, and the beast announced the seal, and the thunder uttered forth his voice. See, four beasts announced these seals. The first four of them, there was four beasts. Why on the other side of Calvary, Brother Pye? Why do you say, look at it like that? For this reason. Everything that is beastly is on the other side of Calvary. Everything is beastly, that's beastly, is on the other side of Calvary. When you get to Calvary, it ends the beast world. Look at the tabernacle. There was the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was three tribes to the east, the north, the south, the west. What did that have to do with? It had to do with the four beasts around the throne. Because in Revelation we see the types and the shadows of Moses' day unveiled. The Ark of the Covenant was within that tabernacle. That tabernacle was typical of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it was in symbols, it was in types. It was in shadows. John the Revelator knew that. In Daniel's day, Daniel was told that it couldn't be unveiled. Said the mystery is sealed up until the last time. When Daniel saw the four winds wrestling over the waters, Daniel didn't understand it, though he wanted to understand it. But God said, Daniel, you'll rest in your lot. Seal up the book. But when John comes, and John sees these winds wrestling over the waters, or the same vision that Daniel saw, you don't see where John sealed the book, because God said, John, seal not the book, for the time is at hand. That is, it was the rent veil. What is the revelation that John is writing about? It's Calvary. Just a few short years after Calvary, John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. In just a few short years, he writes about Calvary. And he tells about the rent veil of Calvary and what he sees in the Spirit and how that Lucifer is cast out of heaven. What is this that we see over here in Revelation 10, 11, and 12? What is he talking about? Now has come power. Now has come strength. Now has come the kingdom of God and of his Christ. Can John say in the book of Revelation, now has come the kingdom of God? And the kingdom is Christ. Whereas we're looking at this down at the end of the church ages. Can John say that and that be true? What is John talking about? John is saying this is Calvary. The law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until Calvary. Since that time, Lucifer has been cast out. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven. It was Calvary that defeated Lucifer, and Lucifer went out. We're just slow comprehending, that's all. It takes the church age tutoring for us to be able to comprehend what has taken place. But John sees it in the Spirit, and the revelation is wrote right after Calvary. It is written, Jesus said. So then, we see it, and it says, now has come power. Now has come strength. Now has come the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. We say, now, Brother Pike, it came at Calvary. For the law and the prophets were until John. And from Calvary on, now has come the kingdom of God. For the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence taketh it by force. Isn't that right? So then it's a matter of us comprehending, like we were preaching this morning. Our problem is we place too much emphasis on yesterday and too much emphasis on tomorrow and not enough emphasis on today. You know, a person wants their healing, it's always tomorrow. Or they want their healing, it's always yesterday. But what we need to do is accept today the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of Christ, or what Christ wants us to have right now. Why put the benefits of God in the past? Or why put the benefits of God in the future? Is God a God of the past? Or is God a God of the future? Or is God the great I Am that said to Moses, go down there and tell Pharaoh, I am has sent thee. God is not the I was or the I will be, but the forever I am right now. See, so then he is our God right now. What a wonderful experience to know that God is a God of the present. The Bible said it's a good thing for the heart to be established, and that in the present day truth. So then in preaching the revelation of the Son of God, what are we saying? Look at those seals, four of them, back over here on the other side of Calvary. Think of them like that. The four beasts around the throne. Four beasts came to announce those seals. Which four beasts was it? The four beasts around the throne. See, those four beasts, they hold the characteristics of the Son of God. They hold that special thing that represents that great four-faced man back there that the prophet saw. See, the great four-faced man that he was looking at, that characteristic of him, any way that he would go. If he went this way, it was one thing. If he went this way, it was another thing. If he went that way or this way. See, it was the perfect man. It was the perfect man. All of this was in Christ Jesus. All of it is within the church. See, that great, wonderful characteristic of the roaring of the lion. That lion walks through the jungle. He's king of the jungle. That great power, preeminence. Man possesses this. The Son of God possesses that great ability of preeminence. He's got that special, wonderful characteristic of courage like the lion. He has that courage. That's one of his great characteristics. The Son of God. The Bible said, be bold as a lion, as harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. And I believe we ought to be gentle as the lamb. So then when we think of this great, wonderful characteristic, that courage of the lion, then we look at the next beast that announced the next seal. It was a calf. Sons of God have that special ability of sacrificing. They can sacrifice themselves on the altars of God. And they have the sacrificing ability or characteristic to where they can turn away from the things of the world. That was the calf that come forth. And then the next one was a man. They have this, you know, a man is nothing more than a beast. So they have this great characteristic, that is the sons of God. They have this great characteristics of man, the intelligence of man. They have that superiority of man. That is man being put over all of the creation of God. The sons of God have this great characteristic of being over everything that God has made. You know, Adam was the prince of the world. And he was over everything until he gave up the prince power to Satan. And when he let Satan defeat him, then Satan become the prince of the world. So then we see this great ability. The children of this generation, of their generation, are wiser than the children of light. To be wise as a serpent. They've given themselves to the tree of knowledge and to study and to learn, and they're very wise. But sons of God have this great characteristic. God has endowed them with the great ability of man's intelligence, of his understanding. This is one of the great characteristics. And then there's another characteristic, which is the eagle. The eagle come to announce the fourth seal. That great ability. They have the ability of the eagle. That's another one of their characteristics. The great ability to ascend high into the heavens. They have the ability to face the storms of life. When others cannot prevail, the eagle can prevail. When everything else runs for shelter, everything hides away. And everything cannot stand before the fierceness of the storm. The eagle just spreads out the wing and rides the wind and rises above the storm. Because it has that special ability. We as sons of God, we have these great, wonderful characteristics. We can face the storm and rise above the storm. When everybody else runs to hide, we don't have to do that. We just throw out the great, wonderful wings of God and ride upon the wings of the wind and sail high above the troubles and prove our great ability in God. So then when we see these things, we look, we see those seals back there. We know that those four beasts are beyond Calvary. We know that the four-faced man is on the other side of Calvary. We know that the beast generations are that which is the beast. It doesn't come any farther than Calvary. When the beast comes to Calvary, God puts an end to it. It starts in the garden. It falls from sonship. Adam was not made a beast. Adam was called the son of God. And there they fall from that wonderful thing of God. And down, down Adam goes to the beast's realm to become nothing more than a mere beast. Today man is nothing more than a beast. That's all he is. He dies like a beast. He's nothing but a beast. The soul of the beast goes down. Man's soul goes down into the pit. Because he's nothing but a beast. He's relative to the beast. He became a beast when he fell from the Shekinah glory of God's presence. And when he left it back there to go down into that intellectual realm of the tree of knowledge. To go to human reasoning. He became a beast. He's been a beast ever since. And that beast realm continues. And that beast generation extends all the way over to Calvary. And when the prophets and the preachers preach, they said these are beasts, and some of them are brood beasts, made to be taken and burned, the Bible said. And so then that beast lineage, it continues from the time that Eve was deceived by the beast. It continues, and the blood life of the beast continues. It goes right on down to Calvary. And then when it gets down to Calvary, Jesus comes in the personification or the form or likeness of the beast. And he ends the beast's life. He goes to Calvary. He spills the blood. He stops the blood life. He says the red dragon, which is the blood life, will not pass beyond Calvary. We are going back to the Spirit and we're going back to the garden. And the Bible said that which is born to the flesh is flesh, but that which is born to the Spirit is spirit. And so then he ended at Calvary and the great wonderful Adam of God comes up. The Bible said in the second man Adam is made a quickening spirit. The first man Adam is made a living soul. But the second man, Adam, is made a quickening spirit. So then we see this lineage continuing on down. What is it? It's blood life. See, the life is hemmed up within the blood cell. That's why God, all down through the days of Moses, would not be appeased, would not be pacified, would not be satisfied unless there was blood that was spilled. There had to be blood that was spilled. God was never contented unless there was blood spilled. You know, I said this not too long ago. One day back many years ago, I was talking to God. And I said, Lord, I love you. I think you're so wonderful. And I said, I read about you and you're just so wonderful. But I said, God, there's one thing that I don't understand and I guess I never will understand. You know, unless you do something for me, I'll never know about the bloodthirst. See, I'll never know. I said, I'll never know about this bloodthirst. I don't understand. How can it be, God, that a God would be thirsty for blood? Why spill blood all the time, demanding that blood be spilled? What caused that? One thing caused it. What caused that? There was one thing that caused it. And that is that blood life had taken God life into captivity. And God demanded the freedom of that life. And the only way to free that life was to break that blood cell and let that life go back to God who gave it. For the Bible said at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. When we see this thing, we know what God is doing. We understand what God is doing. We know that God has a reason for these kind of things. See, ever since the garden, that great life of sonship, that great life that has it got trapped by the beast, it got trapped by the blood life. And that great life of God has been in prison, has been in captivity to the beast, the beastly part, ever since that time. And Lucifer, that was in the beast, subdued the mind of Eve, the mind of Adam, taking the mind of Christ into subjection only in the sense of, as we say, blackmail. That is, when somebody gets your children, they make you take a vow. And God had to allow for all of these things that Lucifer has done down through the years. God wouldn't have put up with that for nothing. Somebody said, why does God let people kill? Why does God let people steal? Why does God allow these wars and all these things? Why doesn't God make an end to it? It's because Lucifer has his children in captivity. It's because within the human beast, or within the human body, Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And Lucifer, having gotten into the human body through the weakness of Eve, going right into Adam, then he took life into captivity. And God has had to tolerate these things until he could bring Jesus Christ for atonement to where he could keep from destroying his creation. And then not only bring us to the day of Calvary, which makes us perfect in his sight and takes away our transgression and takes away our sins, but had to tolerate it right on down through the church ages with all patience through the tutoring of the seven church ages and the seven church age messengers and through the preachers and through these great wonderful revivals that we've had. God has had to tolerate, God has had to bear with us that he might make us to know, make us to understand, make us to see what he had done in Calvary for us and in our behalf, to tutor us, to give us the proper understanding, to cause our minds to be developed in such a way that we would know what Calvary was all about and the benefits of Calvary, that we might by faith in that be partakers of that great, wonderful, miraculous act of Jesus Christ. There was nothing he could do. God couldn't do anything. If God could have done anything, he would have. I've had people to ask me many times, if God is so good, why does God let that person suffer? If God is so good, why does God let that go on? My beloved brother, there is nothing God can do about it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God can do anything. I know that God can do anything, but God can only work through your faith. Did you know that? You are a sovereignty. The devil has control of your body, and God cannot get to your body. Somebody would say, but God has a right to my body. Not unless you give him the right. Not unless you give him the right. When the devil took the human body from Adam, Adam owned the human body. Adam owned this world. Adam was the prince of this world. And when Adam lost his rights to the devil became the prince of this world. And God cannot violate his principles and come down by force and take it out of the hand of Lucifer. He couldn't do that because Lucifer took it from Adam and Eve. They willingly gave it up. He had a conversation with Eve and she willingly submitted. And Adam willingly submitted and following through in the transgression. Though the Bible said Adam was not in the transgression, the woman was in the transgression, not the man. But yet the man gave place to what Satan had done. Therefore it became an established thing. So we see by this God cannot do anything. Even Jesus Christ, the great miracle worker, as he walked the earth, the Bible said many mighty miracles are mighty things he could not do. It didn't say that he didn't do them. It said he could not do them because of their unbelief. Now, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that we are limiting the Holy One by our unbelief. The Bible said that God was displeased with them in the wilderness and cut them off because of their unbelief, because the thing that displeased God was they limited the Holy One by their unbelief. Not believing in the power of God, not believing in the blessings of God, not believing in the security of God, not believing in the promises of God. And they limited God's ability and power toward them and limited his desire in trying to get to his creation. And the Bible said it upset God, and he swore in the time of his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And Paul said, you beware now. If these things happened to them, it was for an example for you that would come along later. You beware, and don't you do that same thing, lest you fall short of entering into the rest of God. You say, Brother Pike, what is this rest of God that you speak of? This rest of God is when you come to know that he's everything and you're nothing. When you come to know that he's your perfection and he's your righteousness. And God's your everything, and you quit struggling to be anything because he's your everything. And you start believing in Jesus Christ, your everything. You love Jesus? This is what we're talking about today, perfection. Somebody said, well, praise God, I don't have to worry about nothing else. I can live like the devil now. God's my everything, I'll go to heaven. You can live like the devil if you want to because you're of the devil. You're bound to be of the devil, or you wouldn't even think about living for the devil or have a desire to live for the devil. If you have the nature of Christ, you rejoice and say, God's my everything. He's taken care of it. I don't have to worry anymore about stumbling and staggering. All of that's taken care of. Oh, Lord, I wouldn't do wrong for nothing. I just love to do right. And now that I know I can do right, I'll really do right now. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So then we see this wonderful characteristic of Christ in our life. We see the nature of the Lord. We see what God is doing. How wonderful it is. So then, there is the garden. There is the fall coming down to the beast level. See, there is the beast level, and man has fallen to the beast level. Life. God life. Because there is no life but God life. Because all life is of God. Because God is the only living thing there is. And that he creates, he makes alive. And that he doesn't want to be alive, he just lets it die. So then God life that came out from God as he breathed the breath into our nostrils, that same God life was trapped. It was trapped in a human being. It was trapped in a beast. It got trapped in a body. Now, all down through the years, God would offer up a sacrifice. He would say, Moses, spill the blood of that beast. That beast is to blame for it. And so they would spill the blood of a beast. And God would be pacified to the extent that the life was free. All symbols, all types. But see, the blood of goats could never do it. The blood of bulls could never do it. Though every one of them that God sacrificed had a typical meaning, yet they could not do it. It was a human being that sinned. It wasn't a goat that sinned. It wasn't a bull that sinned. It was a human being that sinned. That means that a human being had to die for sin. So God, not wanting any human being to die, loving human beings so much, he didn't want to put any of them to death, though many of them have died because of their rebellion, their contrariness, going contrary to life. They've lost their life, but God didn't intend for them to die. The Bible said, God hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked, he said. I'd rather that they repent and have life. But you shorten your days by your disobedience. I have no pleasure in death. Death is not my friend, God said. I don't care about death. I don't fellowship death. I didn't make death. You're the one that brought death into existence. The Bible said death came by man, not by God. Life came by God, but death came by man. You understand what I'm saying? So then God hath no pleasure in death. God willing to take away sin and death, he came down in an image like man. Rather than have you suffer and me suffer, knowing that some man would have to pay the price, God did it himself. God just come down and made him a human body. And God stepped into that human body and tabernacled in that human body. And the Bible said God himself was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world recognized him not or knew him not as he walked in this world right here. God himself, the great wonderful Jehovah, came down and tabernacled in a human body and went to Calvary to taste death and to feel our infirmities, to know our feelings, our needs, our desires, our hungers and our thirst, that he might be the great God to us that he wanted to be. Another thing, you see, there had to be a perfect atonement. There had to be a perfect shedding of the blood. It couldn't just be any kind of blood. It had to be sinless blood. See, life that started was pure. It was pure. So there had to be a pure blood cell. There had to be a pure blood cell to where new life could enter into that blood cell. Why? Because the first that had fallen to the beast image, that first, that blood of the bulls and goats, that blood of beasts, there was no atonement there. That could never be. So then when Jesus came into the world, what did he do? He partook of the image. He took on the likeness of Adam, but he did not partake of the blood of Adam. The one thing that he did not partake of was the blood of Adam. Because all the way back through Adam's generation, sin had gotten in it. And life was in captivity to that blood cell. And Lucifer, living within the blood, within the body, he was called the Red Dragon. And when Jesus referred to the generations of blood beings, he said, "You generation of vipers." Who was the head of that snake? Adam. The first man, Adam, was the head of that generation of Adams, or generation of snakes. Why was he the head of it? Because he had been in the garden, illuminated by the Spirit of the Son of God, and he was called the Son of God. But when he fell from sonship, he became a man. When he became a man, then that part of Adam, which was the weakness, Eve, Satan got in. And that started the generation of vipers. And the Bible said, in Adam all die. That's why the Bible said knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. You know, you can tell a man when he gets near that tree of knowledge, he'll get bit by that old serpent. And just as quick as he gets bit, he gets puffed up. You know, you'll start swelling up because that poison will get in your system. Isn't that right? So Paul said knowledge puffeth up. You'll get bit every time by that viper that is out there. You'll get bit, but charity edifieth. Charity bringeth life. Knowledge will bring death. God said, lean not to your own understanding that you're born with, because that is of the first man. That is death. That is the first man, Adam. That is a generation of vipers. Death is pronounced upon him. And that's why Jesus came as the first man, Adam, that he might go to Calvary and God might pour out his wrath upon him as the first man, Adam, in his body, and bring him forth as the second man, Adam, in his resurrection. He was called the Son of God, delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. And though he knew no sin, he was made paid my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How was he made my sin? He was made in my image. And the first image is sinful. He is born in sin. The Bible said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And the image of it is a sinful image. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we're made in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, but Adam lost the image of God when he fell from the illumination in the garden. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we're still in the image of God. But the thing is, if we're in the image of God, which image is it? We've got so many different images, big and little and small and tall. We've got some old and young, some fat, whatever. Which one of them? Made in the image of God, somebody would say. Made in the image of God, why is it then the Bible said that no man has seen his image at any time? Why? Somebody would say, well, there was Jesus. Now we know that Jesus was in the image of God. Why is it that Jesus stood before the people and he said, you've never seen his image at any time? If that was his image standing there, you know why? Because Jesus was made in the image of man. He come in the image of sin. He was made in your image, in my image. That's the way he partook of sin. God said, I will despise thy image in the morning because you're born to the bastard child. You are a bastard child. You're born to the bastard child. You come from the beast. I will despise your image in the resurrection unless you're born again and you put off that old image. And you take on the glorified image of Christ. And the writer said, if this tabernacle, this image be dissolved, I have another image, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I have another tabernacle, another temple, another image eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I have the body of Christ, which is in the spirit. For I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Hallelujah. So then, that image, we don't know what he looks like. Therefore, you couldn't be in the image of God. The Bible said we know not what he looks like. But when he comes, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So then that depraved image of the beast, it has taken life into captivity. And Satan, through the human senses, like we read about in Jude, said these with their human senses, these sensually by passions have separated themselves from the spirit. They're not in the spirit, they're in the flesh. They're not in the mind of Christ, it's their human senses. They sensually have separated themselves from the great spirit of the living God. Walking after the flesh. But what did Jude say? He said that we should hate that that's spotted by the flesh. We should turn away from the flesh. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now let's look at this for just a moment. When we think of this wonderful thing, what is God doing? God is trying to translate the body. He's trying to change the image. The price has already been paid for it. See, the sinful image is already taken away. You are not in the sight of God a sinful image if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born again and you've been baptized, that is buried. The old image has been buried. The first man, Adam, has been buried. He's been crucified at Calvary in that the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ and alive unto God by the resurrection of Christ. So then we've been buried in the water. We've been buried. That image doesn't exist in the mind of God anymore. It can't come beyond Calvary. The beast lineage, the beast life is back there on the other side of Calvary. It's gone. Jesus ended it. The red dragon, the blood life, that which has held life into captivity, it's gone. It is no more. And John wrote about it a few short years after that. Being exiled to the Isle of Patmos about A.D. 96, he wrote the great book of Revelation. But here we are, many hundreds of years later, all down through the church ages, having waited upon this great, wonderful thing, taking so long from generation to generation to be able to comprehend this wonderful revelation, to be able to comprehend this wonderful thing. Now, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know that can't be like that, but it is like that. The Bible said that God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. The prophets of old said, and in the fullness of the time, God will gather together all things in heaven and in earth into the body of Jesus Christ. That was the prophecy, is that right? Is that what the prophet said? What happened? Jesus came. And the Bible says, and in the fullness of time, just like the prophets prophesied, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and made under the law. And in the fullness of time, He did exactly what He said He would do. He gathered everything in heaven and everything into the and in the in earth, and all of it went into Noah's Ark. And the floods came. And the floods came. The floods of the wrath of God poured down, beloved brother, sister. It poured down and it's been pouring down ever since. It's been pouring down ever since. I wish we had time to go into it, but we've got it on tape anyway in other messages. So then, when we see the fullness of time, what has taken place? It means there is no more beast lineage. It means that we are not those that dwell in the earth. The law and the prophets were until John. Then came the fullness of time. Somebody says yesterday, tomorrow, sometime soon. When is it going to be today? God has no yesterday. God has no tomorrow. I say this so often. There is no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. Where is yesterday? Where is tomorrow? God is the God of right now. Amen. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you're beside yourself. You know there's a yesterday and a tomorrow. There is no yesterday and tomorrow. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. What's that got to do with it? Somebody said, well, it's yesterday and tomorrow. No, it's on the other side of the earth. If he was over there, it'd be just as bright as it was over here. It's just a matter of you getting weary and laying down and getting up. And while you're laying down, the sun's playing tricks and hiding. That's all. With God, it's just one great eternal moment. We're the ones that's subject to time, not God. Why do we put things off in the future? Oh, we have a yesterday and a tomorrow. We don't need anything like that. God is right now. God is our salvation right now. God is our healer right now. Ever since Calvary, we are free from the imperfections of the body and from the powers of Lucifer. That's why the Bible said, now has come power. Now has come strength. Now has come that which God intended for the church to have. It's been here ever since Calvary. He shortened the days for the elect's sake. And if we believe it, then we have it, because it's already here. We are not of the world. We're in the Spirit. Jesus said, rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. Who are they that dwell in heaven? He said, you're not of this world. Ye are not of this world, friend. I have chosen you out of this world. I have chosen you out of this world. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. Where am I then? The law and the prophets until John, the Bible says that God hath already right now translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. For the kingdom of God come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Men press their way into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. You say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? Okay, let's examine it and analyze it for just a minute. You got just a few more minutes? Why is it, like my wife and I having a discussion today, why is it that God took Enoch the way that he did? How many people has God ever taken like that? Somebody would say, well, God took a number of people. He took Enoch. He took Moses. He took Elijah. He took Jesus. Paul up into the third heaven. There was a number of people. John, come up hither, a door is open. Come up into heaven. But brothers and sisters, remember one thing. There has never been but one person that ever escaped death. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, there's never been any. No. No, there has been. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I agree with that. But I also read where the Bible said God looked down from heaven, and God heard the groaning of the prisoners, and God loosed them from that appointment of death. Where at Calvary, heard them at a time accepted. That's the Bible. The Bible tells me to preach the word. Now, do I preach that? I certainly do. Why? Because it's true. But you say, but Brother Pike is appointed and a man wants to die. I know that. No man can escape that. I know that. But the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus Christ. He heard me in a time accepted. He loosed me from the bondage of death. He loosed me from that appointment. When Jesus died, that was you dying. That was me dying. That was every believer dying. And we don't have to die because he died for us. How many people was it then that died? Or that was carried out without death? How many are they? Only one. Only one. Somebody would say, more than that, only one. There's never been but one. Never been but one that ever got by without death. Now, speaking of the natural people, there's only been one. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, who is he? Enoch. Enoch. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible says that Elijah was caught away in a chariot of fire. I know he was, but he must come back and die. The two prophets of Revelation is Moses and Elijah. Is that right? Somebody would say, no, Brother Pike, that's two men that's going to go over there. No, it isn't. It's Moses and Elijah. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, these men are caught up in glory. They can't come back and die. Jesus was caught up in glory and he came back and died. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He come back and died. John went up into heaven. He come back and died. Why can't they come back and die? Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration in the very place with Moses and Elijah. And then come back into this world and died at Calvary. Isn't that right? Sure, they're going to come back and die. It is appointed unto them to die. Why is it they must die? Why did Jesus have to die? It wasn't because he couldn't get into heaven, because he walked right into glory before death, proving that you don't have to die to get to heaven. I don't know where we get that idea we have to die to get to heaven. That's not... Why do we believe that? What's that got to do with it? Why does somebody have to rot and stink in a grave to get to heaven? That don't have nothing to do with it. David said, I can't praise the old God if you shut my mouth and they throw dirt in my face. I can't perfect myself. I can't get no better. I'm worse off than I ever was. At least while I'm here, I can try to do right. See, that has nothing to do with getting to heaven. Somebody said, but God did that. You know, he does that so he can take us to heaven. No, he doesn't. Even the devil does that so he can keep us out of heaven. And if he had any way to do any worse, he'd do worse. But in that Jesus went down into the bellies and chambers of hell and paid the price for us, then God doesn't let us go down there. Isn't that right? God hath no pleasure in death, beloved. God doesn't care about death. Death comes by man. Man is not part of God's perfecting plan. Jesus died at Calvary to do away with death. Isn't that right? And then he says to you and I, if you believe on me, you pass from death unto life. And shall never come into condemnation. Can I have a few more minutes? Okay. Now look at it just for a minute. Here we are. What are we talking about? Enoch? Enoch being caught away? Why is it that Jesus had to die? Because if he hadn't have died, me and you would not have an atonement for sin. Therefore, he had to die. Why is it Moses and Elijah must die? Why must they come back and die? Because they were under the law. And anything under the law must pay the penalty of death. Somebody would say, well, what about Enoch? Enoch's got to come back too. But Enoch was not under the law. Even Abraham, 430 years before the law, witness of justification by faith in God. That's why Paul, getting the revelation, refers back to Enoch and says, brethren, he was translated by faith that he should not see death, walked with God 300 years, and went away, for God took him and he was not. Why? Because he was not under the law. That makes me feel good all over. Somebody would say, now, why is Paul preaching about Enoch? What's that got to do with it? Brother, he had a revelation. He suddenly realized that Enoch was not under the law, and that since Jesus Christ come, the law is folded up and laid away, and Enoch was a type of the church, and we're not under the law. If Enoch did not have to die, I don't have to die. You don't have to die, because we're on this side of Calvary. You believe what I'm saying? Along the prophets of John, I'm on this side of Calvary. I'm not under the law anymore. He that has fallen from grace is under the law. Enoch wasn't under the law. Therefore, the penalty of sin is not upon me, because I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law. But you say, but Brother Pike, it's appointed unto a man wants to die. I know that. But the Bible said, don't be knowing me after the flesh. I'm not a man. I'm a son of God. Ain't nothing said about appointment to sons of God dying. Jesus said, you are gods. I give unto you eternal life. You pass from death unto life. Amen. The appointment was man. If you don't talk about appointment or death, go talk to a man. You love Jesus? Amen. He said, you are gods. Isn't that right? You are gods. Gods can't die. You're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. I'm resurrected from the dead to die no more. Paul said, it's not me living, but it's Christ is living within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then why did God translate Enoch? Because if God had not translated Enoch, there would not be one witness, not one living proof that God was not the friend of death. There had to be at least one individual to overcome death without going by the way of the grave, to prove that life was with God and of God, and that God had nothing to do with death. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, there was Moses and Elijah too. That's not true. They came back and died. Or they will come back and die. There's John. No, John had to come back. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Paul had to come back. Somebody would say, well, there's Jesus. No, Jesus died. He was crucified at Calvary. Who then is it? One man, Enoch. That's the only one. There is no other. The seventh from Adam. The end of the church ages. You love the Lord? He was a type of the church that was free from the law. He was not under the condemnation. He was without law. He walked 300 years with God by faith. And he was not, for God took him. And Paul testifies of him and says, this man was translated by faith. Before our wonderful father Abraham, the father of the faithful, ever come on the scene, here he learned about God. The heavens declared the handiwork. The scriptures appeared unto them. You know, God is the spiritual revelation. Isn't that right? Before it ever become the scribing that we call scriptures. The Bible referred to it as the scriptures appearing unto him, because that's the only terminology we understand concerning God, who is the Word. It's got to be a scribbling, you know. But brother and sister, we're free from death. You say yesterday. I'm not talking about yesterday. Well, tomorrow, Brother Pike, but I'm not talking about tomorrow. And besides that, where is yesterday and where is tomorrow anyway? If it's tomorrow, which tomorrow is it, and where is tomorrow? If it's yesterday, where is it? Somebody go and get it and show it to me. You know it ain't there, and you can't find it, and all your brilliant science can't find it, and all your professors can't find it. Where is yesterday? They don't know where it's at. You know why? Because there ain't none. And I'll tell you what, they can't find tomorrow either. Hallelujah. But I sure can show you where today is. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And the Bible said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. What kind of day is it? It's the day of the Lord. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. They entered into God's rest. The Sabbath day. The holy day. That day from Calvary. That wonderful day that's on this side of Calvary. It's God's rest. It's God's day. When Jesus died for sin, God took a rest. God said, glory, it's finished. Hallelujah, it's finished. George Pike, you can't do nothing. Frank Taylor, you can't do nothing. Zell Carnes, you can't do nothing. James Isaac, you can't do nothing. Clyde Combs, you can't do nothing. Can't nobody do nothing. It's finished, Jesus said. I can't do nothing. I said this morning, can I make you perfect? Can I get you sinless? If the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't done it, how in the name of reasoning can I do it? How do you understand what I'm saying? I can't preach to you and get you perfect. I can't do anything to perfect you. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them one time and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. It is the blood that sanctifieth. It is the faith of Christ that sanctifieth. And the Bible teaches that we are perfected forever, made perfect forever by the blood of Calvary, brother, sister. George Pike can't do anything about it. What can I do? I'm just a man. Well, what are you doing up there? I'm just telling you about it. So you can believe in it. That's all the preacher's for. Paul said, we wish this, that you'd believe what we're saying. We wish even this, the perfecting of your believing. Believe what I'm trying to tell you. We wish this, the perfecting of your faith. That is, believe what we're trying to tell you, folks, that Jesus has freed you. Jesus had put the atonement there. There is a day of rest. It's your great moment. What is the rest? The Bible said, he that is entered into the rest of the Lord is ceased from his own work. Stop struggling. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to do it yourself. Just rejoice and praise God. And by the Bible said, let the weak say I'm strong, and be strong in the power of his might, in calling those things that are not as though they are. Praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Am I sick? No, I'm not sick. Why is it you're not sick? Because the Bible said I'm not sick. But somebody said, well, that ain't got nothing to do with it, but it's got everything to do with it. Am I going to die? Of course I'm not going to die. Somebody said, oh, now wait a minute. No, I might wait too long. Are you going to die? Can't die. There ain't no way. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? If I pass from death unto life, how can I die? And the Bible said, I'll never come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Beloved friend, we're not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. And I know that the other night when I said this, some of you kind of got beside yourself. But I'm going to say it again now. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And he said, Nicodemus, who is in heaven? As he talked to Nicodemus, he said, I am still in heaven. But he was standing on the earth. Praise God. They said, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? All right, let's look at it one more time. Jesus said, that is born of the flesh is flesh. Remember that. That is born of the flesh, it is flesh. Brother, when I was born the first time I was born to the flesh, I was just as fleshly as I could be. I believe that. I believe that I was fleshly because I was born to the flesh. Now you believe that. When the Bible said that which is born to the flesh is flesh, you know that you believe that. But when I go to the next step and tell you this, the next thing that Jesus said, you don't want to believe that. Why believe anything that he said if you're not going to believe everything? If he lied about one thing, he would have lied about another thing. If he never lied about one thing, he never lied about anything. That means he never lied. How can he lie when he was the Spirit of Truth? The Bible said that which is born to the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Are you born of the Spirit? Let me see your hand if you're born of the Spirit. Glory to God, then that means you're what? Somebody said, I'm flesh. Well, you're sure mixed up, I'll tell you that. You sure got faith in something, but it ain't the Word of God. Somebody say hallelujah. See, that which is born to the Spirit, the Son of God, my Master, my God, my Creator, said that which is born to the Spirit is Spirit. Brother, I've been born to the Spirit. Somebody said, well, what he meant what he said. You don't have to go around putting words in Christ's mouth. He's big enough, old enough, and been here long enough to say what he means and mean what he says. He don't need no private interpreters to say he meant this. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And the trouble with the world today is we've got some brainwashed professors and some philosophers and somebody having a brainstorm that got their computer mixed up trying to tell us what God said. He said, preach the Word. The Word says, he that is born to the Spirit, he is Spirit. I said, well, now, wait a minute. Well, let me ask you a question. When he got up out of the grave, didn't he walk through the wall? Somebody said, well, now, that was different. What was so different about it? Well, what was so different about it? Somebody said, well, he was a different person. Well, if he was a different person, then we didn't have no resurrection. If the same person didn't come up that went down, then we don't have no resurrection. How can we trust in it? Because it was all a fantasy. No, brother, sister, when he come out of the grave, it was Jesus. Somebody would say, well, I don't know. He said, well, if you don't know, feel of me. Thomas, if you got any doubt about it, said, thrust your hand in here. So this is the same side they run that spear through. Said, if you don't believe this is the same Jesus that laid down in that tomb, said, come up here and feel of these hands, Thomas. And don't be so doubtful about it. And then turn around and walk through the wall. Oh, hallelujah. They said, he's a spirit. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And I said, oh, my dear God, I'm more mixed up than I ever was. You love the Lord? My, this is exciting, ain't it? The further you go, the more exciting it gets. Hallelujah, Brother Coon, this is real, ain't it? Somebody say, I love Jesus. You feel the Holy Ghost? God is real, folks. My, what an exciting time this is. Rejoice ye that are in heaven, for sure them people out there ain't going to be able to rejoice very long. When they start dropping bombs and the world starts reeling and rocking like a drunk man, and them Argentina folks and them Britain folks and all these other folks get together, there ain't going to be no rejoicing and happy time around, I'll tell you that. We need to rejoice in God. The Bible said rejoice forevermore. Oh, what a wonderful thought, brother, sister. See, I wish we had time to go into more. I wish we had time. You know, we're just now getting started. Isn't that right? Why, Paul wasn't even getting started until about 12 o'clock. He's just getting wound up so he could start. Took him all night long. But I know I got to stop sometimes. He said, well, why are you stopping? On account of you human beings. They don't have to worry about them sons of God, you know, and daughters of the Lord. They're going to live from now on anyway. But them time creatures, you have to stop. They'll get to watching their watches. They ain't got long in this world, and they got to make the best out of it while they're here. You just have to work with them. Now I love you. God bless you. Not insulting you, not trying to hurt you. But folks, it is wonderful. I tell you, it is really wonderful. Something is happening, and God has done something that if we're not careful, we're going to miss. As sure as the world, we're going to keep putting it off, and we're going to miss it. And I don't want to do that to you. I want you to stand with me. I admit I get excited, but I can't help it. When I first started getting excited years ago, I thought, well, someday this will wear off, you know. But it's gotten worse all the time. So I don't guess it's ever going to wear off. Such a wonderful experience to be a Christian, to talk about Jesus, and to love the Lord. And there's nothing so wonderful as a human being. God loves human beings. It's the chief act of His creation. And that's why He made a human being the ruler over all that He had. You know, Lucifer, he got into a human body. He did that because beast life is not a very high level of living, even though it's better than being a devil. But one thing about it, it wasn't satisfying. But he knew if he could get into a human being, that would be a higher level of living. So he got into a human being, and he got into a high level of living, because human beings have a greater blessing from God and a greater portion of life according to their dimension. But you know, that's as high as he could go. But there's still another dimension that's greater than that. There's one more dimension that's higher than that. What kind of dimension is that? It's sonship. Them sons of God. See, the devil never did get into that one. He wanted to. When he went to Eve, he got a hold of Eve. He knew he'd done got into that human dimension. But see, the Bible said Adam was the son of God. And he thought, now I'll get into that sun realm. I'll get into that sonship. I'll get in through there. And he thought he had really got into sonship. And he felt like if he could just get Eve to sin, get into that human body, and then get that human body to eat of that tree of life, that God could never destroy him. He'd have it made. Just as quick as they took hold of that forbidden fruit, and Lucifer got into them, God said, get him out of the garden. Don't let him get a hold of that tree of life. Get him out of here. Exile him. Cut him off. Don't let him get to that tree of life. Lucifer to live forever if he can get that person to that tree of life and him get inside of that human body. So God put him out and he stopped him. And they've been trying to get back ever since. They've been trying to perfect life ever since. But that sonship, Adam was not in the transgression. God put him out of the garden so that Lucifer could not get into sonship, and withdrew the sun image. Took it away, took the illumination away, and it left. So that he couldn't get into sonship. So then that higher plane of living, that wonderful great plane of living, the sun realm, sonship, sons and daughters of the Lord. You know, the Bible speaks of the daughters of the Lord just like it does the sons of God. It calls them sons and daughters of the Lord. So that wonderful family of God that Brother Al Gonzalez thinks about, sonship, wonderful sonship, in the realm of sonship, the wonderful realm of sonship. It is so wonderful to be in that realm and know that Lucifer cannot get into that realm. So that high plane of living he could never get to. The carnal mind of intellectual reasoning and definition will never pass that boundary of infinity. It will never cross over that finite line to get into infinity. It's got to have that microscopic view and define everything. So it'll never be able to get into that infinite place. The wonderful family of God. We don't have but one family here at Bethlehem, and that's the family of God. If you don't belong to the family of God, then you need to join the family of God. You need to become part of the family of God. For the days of the Gentiles is just about at an end. There's not much longer to go. And if we don't do something, if we don't get in the family of God, then we'll be left behind. One thing about the God family, God's going to take them to that wonderful place. That wonderful place. Just ask ourselves the question, are we in the body of Christ? Are we in the family of God? Are we really in the family of God? Is everything well with us? Are we telling anybody about Jesus? We sing that song, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Are you telling who Jesus is? Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Do you know who I am, Peter? Oh, yes, he said, I know who you are. Do you know who Jesus is?